good evening.
Good evening.
You know, I was sitting there thinking, I was listening as Jay was praying, and you know how good it feels to be prayed for, brother? Isn't there a sermon in that? That's not what we're preaching about tonight, but isn't it great when we pray for each other? That means something to us, and it's special. Thank you, brother. Tonight, I want to pick up where we left off in our series of spirituality and spiritual living. I'd like to talk this evening about choosing a wholeness as a lifestyle, or a completeness, okay, if you will. So turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Russ, where are you at? I got this in the right place.
Yeah, a little higher.
A little higher? What if I do this? Okay, well, if you do this or this, and I'll try to get used to where this ought to go. We got a new equipment. Okay. Chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul's talking about, as an apostle, one of the functions that he's about is he's trying to present each Christian complete. Well, have you ever seen something that wasn't complete? Oh, sure you have, right? And I'm thinking about a puzzle. How many people in here work puzzles? You ever put a puzzle together to find out you're missing one piece? That just chaps me. To go through, man, especially if it's one of those 1,000-piece puzzles, right? Well, you know what? There's a lot of parts to our spirituality. There's a lot of parts to us individually. Our perceptions, our emotions, the way we understand things, the way we feel about them. So this evening's lesson is talking about completeness in regards to spirituality. In the last day's newsletter, a man named Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village, and when they walked by this old man that was sitting beside a fence, one of the tourists, in a rather patronizing attitude, asked an old village man sitting by the fence, what did he ask him? Instead of reading it verbatim, I got to tell him a story. I'm a storyteller. Have you ever noticed that? There it is. Were any great men born in this village? To which the old man replied, nope, only babies. A frothy question brought about a profound answer. There's no instant heroes, whether in this world or in the kingdom of God. Growth takes time. And you know what? I just want to emphasize that point this evening. Spirituality takes time. Spirituality takes falling down and getting up. Falling down and getting up. Falling down and getting up. Growth takes continued commitment. And that completeness that we're searching for to be pleasing to God, it takes a lot of effort. Okay? So tonight, I want to share some things with you in regard to wholeness as far as spirituality. First of all, I want to share with you the idea that a spiritual person a person who's focused in on their spirituality, one of the parts of completeness is the ability to cope. The ability to cope. Every job, every life has its stresses. And we should be able to recognize what our stresses are and to deal with them, not let our stresses, not let our anxieties deal with us. But we deal with them. You know, there's different circumstances that come along in our life that just seem to crush us down and seem to take hold of our lives. And God doesn't want any outward circumstances to jump in and take control of our lives. He wants us to choose our path in Him. And He doesn't want us to be conquered by outside forces. Now, when I think about the ability to cope, one of the first things that come to mind is that we need to remember who's in control. And when I think about who's in control, it takes me right to my favorite book of the Bible, right to my favorite chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 spells out the sovereignty of God. When we understand that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-able, then we can cope even when things seem to be going bad. Even when circumstances look bad. How many of you have ever thought the circumstances looked bad and things turned out just the opposite? Oh, so you've had God working in your life. I'm glad to see that. The ability to cope also means, I think, that we remember that we're part of a team. We're not in this thing alone. We're not out in the African safari, out there stranded in the desert by ourselves, and it's just a matter of us against the world. We're a part of a team. Paul talks about the fact in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are members of a body. Can the foot say to the eye, I don't need you? Or, well, no. We're all part of a team. And let me tell you what, a team is a good thing. Because when I'm weak, I can call a teammate. I can call old Jay over here and say, that's O-O-L-E. Y'all catch that? I can call old brother Jay and I can say, hey, Jay, I'm struggling in this area. And I can talk to him about it. And Jay can come over and even help me through that area in my life if I need it. Do y'all understand how great of a thing that God has given us that ability in each other. We need to be thankful that we're here for each other. I think about Moses. Moses kind of got the idea that he was having to do it all himself, wasn't he? But not only got the idea, he was trying to do it all himself. And in Exodus chapter 18, you see Moses' father-in-law step in and say, look, Moses, what you're doing is not, this isn't healthy. You need to appoint some helpers to help you in this thing. He's trying to do it all. And you know what? There are some of us that try to do it all themselves, right? 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 I know several different people in here that are like that, and I'm picking on them right now. I'm that way too. Sometimes I don't ask for help when I ought to. And you know, we need to get past that because we are part of a team, and if we're going to be able to cope, we got to lean on each other. If we're going to cope, we need to spend much time in prayer. You know what? Prayer is a wonderful place to be. If you just took prayer out of my life right now, I couldn't make it. I need that time to spend with my Father. That's it. Church, if you're going to cope with the difficult situations that come along in your life, prayer's got to be a part of that. If you're trying to cope without the Father, without communicating with Him, you're headed down a wrong path. And that communication includes reading the Bible too. You know, reading the Bible and prayer go hand in hand. That opens the line of communication each way, doesn't it? The ability to cope. I think the ability to cope also includes being humble, James chapter 4 and verse 10. Being humble, recognizing that we have to count on God. That our position in life is only the position that God has given us. And we will maintain that position only if He allows it. That's the humility of heart that allows God to work in our lives, that allows God to work through the problems, the stresses, the difficulties that go on in our lives. In church, I think that we need to admit our weakness if we're going to cope. I cannot get over, through my years of service to the Lord, one thing keeps coming up time and time again as I counsel privately with people. That is, they wait till the absolute last minute, till the earth is falling down around their ears before they ask for help. And I want to pull the hair out of my head. No joking, please. I get so frustrated because people wait to the point to ask for help when they're in it so deep. It's like a scrambled egg. How do you unscramble it? And I think to myself, why don't we ask for help earlier? Church, if we're going to be complete, spiritually speaking, we have got to know when to throw up the flag and say, help. And the truth is, we know when to do that, and we wait. We think somehow we can manage it on our own. We buy into worldly thinking, and God goes, no, no, no. I've learned to work on that a bit. And I have to tell you, it's really helpful. It helps keep me on the path. And that's a good thing. As a part of spiritual completeness, I want to remind you that as Christians, we are to be a hopeful people. Now you say, man, Dan, that goes without saying. No, it doesn't go without saying. Let me tell you, I've sat in church services Sunday after Sunday after Sunday where the preacher told me I was going to hell in a handbag and there's nothing I could do about it. I hope your preacher doesn't do that to you. Because you know what? We are not a people doomed, but we are a people of hope. And it needs to radiate from who we are. If we are going to rise to the level of completeness and spirituality that God has destined us for, we're going to have to learn to be hopeful. Now, when we talk about being hopeful, we talk about minimizing or eradicating anxiety in our lives. We're not a people who don't, we like to worry. We like to worry. Do you like to worry? I'm glad, Carol, that you don't like to worry. I go home at lunch every day and I watch the stock market. Man, am I going to be able to retire ever in my life, or is it going to be in my children's life when I get to retire? Sometimes I get caught up worrying about all this stuff. And to that, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. What's going to control my life? Church, let me tell you something. If anxiety, if worry has got a foothold in your life, that's not from God. God says, you trust in me, and I will provide. That's just good stuff. 2 Timothy, Paul says, know whom you have believed in and be convinced of his ability to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. Let me tell you what, church, this worry thing is a horrible business. It ruins people's life. Worry causes heart disease. Did you know that? Or it causes a bunch of other diseases I didn't read about. Church people don't worry, right? I heard wrong. You're right. We need to be hopeful. Sometimes doubt, fear, and loneliness need to be replaced by an eager anticipation of the coming of Christ. Man, if you want to put the fires of worry and anxiety out, you think about Jesus coming again. That's a good thing. I challenge you to try to worry about something and think about Jesus coming again all at the same time. You'll forget your worries. You can't do it. It's kind of like looking at a picture of somebody laughing and trying to frown. You ever try to do that? You just can't do it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul makes a wonderful statement that I've thought of many times. He says, If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are above all men to be most pitied. Church, when we're talking about completeness in spiritual terms, we're talking about our hope being founded in Christ, not in this world. And you know what? It's hard. I'll just tell you, it's hard because we live in this world. We have physical bodies. Yet at the same time, we possess the spiritual being inside of us. But the spiritual being lives in this physical tent, and it knows what the chair feels like. It knows what it is to need a drink of water. It knows what it means to need a job. It knows about hardships and families and all these things. Those physical things, those fleshly things can weigh us down and misdirect our hope into the here and now and what we see. And Paul says, man, if you're hoping in this life, you are above all men to be most pitied. I get caught up in that sometimes. Spiritual completeness, I think, involves being involved with other people. You know, sometimes people want to separate themselves, like the monks. I'm going to be spiritual, and I can't seem to do that in the world, so I'm going to go peel myself off from humanity, and I'm going to isolate myself, and I'm not going to have anything to do with people. And you know what? You say, Dan, Christians aren't that way. Church, sometimes they are. And God doesn't direct us in that way at all. Romans chapter 12. Verses 9 to 13. Says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now listen to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. If we're devoted to each other, if we're taking into concern the needs of the saints, if we're practicing hospitality, you know what you need for all those things to happen? You need people. You don't need isolation. But you know, sometimes in this world, when the world presses down on us, we want to go hide. We want to pull an Elijah after Mount Carmel, where he ran to the cave, he ran back to the mountain of God and got in the cave, and God came to him and said, what are you doing? He went and isolated himself. Church, we have to be careful, because we may not be that way, but then something happens in our life and we might feel like going and getting in a cave. We're not cave dwellers. God made us for each other. You're here because you're a part of the body of Christ. And we are made for each other. Spirituality and spiritual completeness means we need to be in each other's lives. When we're not in each other's lives, you know, problems happen. Who's watching your back? Who's coming up to you and saying, hey, be careful here, caution. The world's not saying that because the world doesn't care. If we're isolated, we don't have that protection that we have from each other. If we isolate ourselves, we come up short on sharing compassion with other people. You see, when we do not share our lives and other people's lives, we start missing God's point. Another thing in completeness is to be open and expressive. You know, sometimes it's tough when I'm preaching. Just like this morning, I so desperately want to communicate to you, like this morning from God's Word, the vital nature of taking care of our kids. And in doing that, I feel like I can say, I've goofed in some of this. I don't take pleasure in that. I mean, to some degree, man, I mean, that hurts. But it's more important to me to communicate the truth of God's Word and show the need in our lives than to protect any image of myself. That's part of the openness and expressiveness that I'm talking about here. Are we as Christians to the point in our spirituality that we can open up with each other? Confess the things that's weighing us down. Are we to the point that we can say, look, I'm struggling with this? You can ask a lot of people. I've heard people in this church say this. I could never come down front. Because it's just too hard. I say you need to step up to the plate spiritually and trust in God. Be willing to put yourself out there. You know that's a protective mechanism? If I don't put myself out there, I can't get hurt. But if you don't put yourself out there, you're not living spiritually. Part of this openness and expressiveness is the ability to be approachable. Oh boy. I remember more than one Christian along my path in this life who was not approachable. Hard and staunch and legalistic, and you went to talk to them about anything and they'd bite your head off. Shame on you if you're going to bite somebody's head off. We don't do that, do we? That comes from deep-rooted problems in the soul. We need to be approachable, glad to receive questions. You know, the truth is, the only time someone would approach you about spiritual matters is if they care about you and if they love you. But some people are adverse to it. Hey, get out of my business. You're in my space. You stay over there and I'll stay over there and everything's okay. God doesn't say that at all. We're talking about transparency. Are you transparent? I'll tell you, I don't know how to be any different because it's just who I am. Maybe it's the way God made me. I went in the other morning to paint Ryan's toenails with fingernail polish while he was sleeping. He was sawing logs and his foot was hanging out there, and that was my license for action. Because I love him and I want him to know that I care about him. So I picked red. So I started to paint it. I just got to laughing and he woke up and I was transparent. I couldn't help but to laugh and let it go. But Charity wasn't as transparent as she got the job done, okay? I can't hide it. When I have love in my heart to express for God, I just let it go. Sometimes I get too noisy on Sunday morning. I get too loud. That's not... I'm going to tell you what it is, but I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not me trying to be charismatic and entertain you, but it's me excited about the living God and I can't contain myself. church, let me tell you what. Now, that's just one example. In other areas, maybe I struggle with transparency, but we need to be that way. Let the world see our lives. Let Christians see our lives and give us input. Okay? And you know, that's not always easy because we all have problems in our lives. We want to hide the problems. That's a worldly thing. When we first came here, Charity and I did some work with you on a prayer seminar where we admitted some of our marriage struggles, and let me tell you what, that was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But through that transparency, do you know how many of you have come to us and sought counseling and help because you knew of it and you knew that we had some perspective on it? Open up and let God use your life. He'll help other people with it. Put down the pride of heart that says, I've got an image to maintain. Well, you do have an image to maintain. It's the image of God, right? And when you're in the image of God, you're going to respond in His way. You're going to let people see you. Open up. If you're closed off, you know, this church is really not closed off, by the way. That's why when we stop preaching here in a minute, people will hang around here for 2 or 3 hours afterwards. People love each other and care about each other. Isn't that great? We're pretty transparent as a whole. Oh, and if we're going to be complete, we need to be a sensitive and caring people. Sensitive and caring. Willing to walk a mile in someone else's shoes. You know, sometimes that's a hard journey. If you walk a mile with somebody and they're hurting and you walk alongside them, guess what? You do a little hurting too, don't you? But you know that that's where the lifeline is thrown out? Anybody can come to someone else and talk to them when times are good. Back here in the foyer, there's no danger back there. We can come to each other and go, how's it going? Fine. Everything's fine. Yeah, I'm doing this little game. Yeah, everything's good. But let me tell you what, when I come to your house and you tell me about you struggling with bills and you don't know how you're going to make the mortgage payment, that's a whole different level. When we're sensitive and caring, we're getting in each other's lives. That's the kind of Jesus that I read about in the Scriptures. A Jesus that looked beyond the moment of judgment for understanding. It's quite something when someone comes alongside you in your hurt and in your struggle and sits down and just holds your hand. I had my operation on my leg when I was here, you know, you remember. Don't go to Dr. Delbridge, man. He'll put a cast from your ankle to your neck. I was laying there under the effects of morphine, which I was not having a good time with, and I was sick to my stomach. I'm laying there in the hospital, and in walks Beth Potter. I don't have a shirt on. My blanket's down here, and I'm like reaching for it. I'm sweating profusely. I'm sick. And she comes in. She just says, it's okay, Jim. She pulls that cover up on me. I said, I just don't even feel like talking to you. She said, shh, I'll take care of it. She goes down. She gets ice and puts it in a wet washcloth and puts it around my neck. Oh, if you ever get sick from morphine, that's what to do. She was just taking care of me because I couldn't take care of myself. She didn't have to get her hands dirty, but she did. Made a difference in my life. She was caring. We talk about completeness as far as spirituality. We also think about the idea of not being selfish. Denying ourselves, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Philippians chapter 2, putting other people's interests ahead of our own, considering what other people need, not what we need. A heart that is not selfish is a heart that has removed fear and replaced it with love. Completeness in regard to spirituality also includes confidence. Confidence. I think about the confident approach to God's throne of grace that the Hebrew writer mentions in chapter 4 and verse 16. And you know, confidence is a good thing to a certain point. You can be overconfident and do things that you ought not to do. And you know what? There's church leaders across our nation who's fallen into that. God expects us to be humble, yet confident. Trusting that the power is not in ourselves, but it's in God. And that God is going to work things through us. I'm here to tell you this evening, church, I have no ability and I have no power. And I am humbled every Sunday, every time I preach God's Word, I'm humbled by the fact that I don't even have the ability. God is the only one that helps me. You know what? I'm staying there. I think that's a healthy place to be. I'm confident in God's Word, not my abilities. Do you have confidence in the Lord? I hope you do. It's part of completeness in regard to spirituality. Another thing is forgiveness. Now, we talked about this last week, but the spiritual person forgives on the run as a reflex action. You know what a reflex action is? That doctor takes that little hammer with the little triangle shape. I want to know if they ever come up with a triangle-shaped hammer. It's just not good for anything, is it, Carl? You ever try to drive a nail with a triangle-shaped hammer? Well, they peck on your knee. Well, they get that spot just right. Man, you could knock over 12 chairs, right? It's a reflex. It just happens. It's not planned. It's not thought of. It's not calculated. It's something that happens. We need to be forgiving in a reflexive way because that's who we are. We need to move our spirituality to the point where forgiveness is a reflex. It doesn't need to be planned, but it just happens. And I got to tell you, that's hard. Especially when I'm driving down the freeway. And that dude almost kills me. And I launch into this horrific thought of, why, how dare they put my life at stake? But church, let me tell you what, we need to eradicate that type of thinking in our lives. We need to move straight to forgiveness in all circumstances. That's tough to do. How was it that Jesus, nailed to the cross of Calvary, being spit on, people casting lots for his clothes right there in front of me, being mocked, and the lifeblood draining from his hands, how was it that he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? It's because forgiveness was who he was. Forgiveness was what he was about. And you know what? We got to be forgiving people. You know what? This church is a forgiving bunch. I know because I've experienced your forgiveness many times. And that's a good thing. Something that we have to work on and keep up. And the other thing is discipline. We need to be a disciplined people. A people who are practicing. A people who regard boundaries in our life as important. A people who are disciplined to a path. A people who are not wandering aimlessly through life, but a people who fully understand their destination. A people of discipline Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, we need to be a people who walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Every time I say that verse, I stop and think, man, I can do better. I can do better to the glory of God. Church, the truth is, we can all do better. But will we choose to? Or will we get to that point in our lives and we'll say, I've done all I can do. Lord, just accept me for who I am because this is all I'm capable of. That's a lie. We can always do better. That's what God expects from us, from this life, is to always be putting a foot in front of it. Always taking a step in Him. Always moving forward in Him. That's what He expects. Now, through life, I may not get as far as you. You may end up, by the time you die, way up in line in the spiritual. But I'm going to keep, at least be a little bit more than I was before. Taking a step. Are you living that way, church? Is spirituality something you think you just have? Or do you realize that spirituality is something that you work on every day? I hope this reminder is good for you. It's been good for me. We're going to have our song of invitation. And we never know what's on someone's heart. But the thing that we want to do is to create a family atmosphere where people feel like they can come before their family and ask their family to join them in prayers, to tell the family what's going on in their lives, their hurts, their struggles. Make a safe place where people can come and confess sin. If you have a need tonight, you're the only one that knows about it. And you're the only one that can make a choice in regard to the direction in your life. If you have a need that we can help you with, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.